religion is a figment of human imagination. So says the New Scientist website. A time will come when man will look back and say, once upon a time, there lived barbarians on this earth who believed in different religions. Says the Social Science Research Network. And one famous atheist saying goes like this. When one person is delusional, we call it insanity. When many people are delusional, we call it religion. That's a pretty common accusation, isn't it? Maybe that's even what you're thinking. You think the idea of the Bible, the idea of God, this idea of religion, it's a figment of people's imagination. It's barbaric. It's delusional. It's crazy. And here are these poor, ignorant Christians, and they actually believe this stuff. They believe in fairy tales. Did you know that for the devoted Christian, by that I mean, you may disagree on this, but the devoted Christian who attends Sunday services twice every Sunday and attends prayer meeting every Wednesday, they will spend, on average, around 200 hours in church every year. And that depends who's preaching. Could be a lot longer. 200 hours. 200 hours spent fixating on a delusion, apparently. 200 hours indulging in a fantasy. The atheist says, what a waste of time. Now, remember, the book of Malachi is made up of these six complaints, six arguments. Six times the people grumble against God, and six times God answers. They've said, God's not loving. God is not worthy of worship. God isn't listening. God is not just or fair. God is too demanding. And today we come to complaint number six, which is that God is just a waste of time. So we're going to consider this in 2 points. Firstly, a waste of time. And secondly, the end of time. Let's think firstly then about the waste of time. Let me read verses 13 to 15 again. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. I wonder if you've ever found yourself in a position where you have put a great deal of effort into something, whatever it may be, and you're trying to do it the right way. You're trying to do it properly, that the way it should be done. Only to watch someone else come along at cutting corners and getting away with it. This is like the student who works so hard revising for their test. They've made little revision cards. They've done practice papers. They've stayed up late. And then the day comes and they arrive into their exam and they watch as another student walks in and they've got a cheat sheet. That they've snuck an answer sheet into their exam, and every time the teacher has turned their back, they sneak a peek, and they get away with it. This diligent, hard-working student feels cheated, hard done by. What was the point of all that effort if they're just going to get away with doing that? Or perhaps in the office, you're doing everything the right way. You're following correct procedure. You're dotting every I, crossing every T, making sure that it's done properly, only to watch someone else come along, fudging the numbers, taking credit for other people's work, slacking off. And then they're the ones that get given that promotion. You feel hard done by. Cheated. What was the point of all that effort? Well, here in these verses, these people, they've just given up doing things the right way. They've scrapped sticking to correct procedure. They've had enough. They say in verse 14, what is the profit of our keeping God's charge, or as walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? What are we getting out of this? What is the point of this? We're here keeping God's charge, keeping his rules, living life in obedience to him. We're walking around all somber, all reverent, as if we were in mourning. And what do we get from it? Nothing. And look, verse 15. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Along come these evildoers. They don't care about God's laws. They don't live God's way. And what happens to them? Nothing. They get away with it. They're violating God's rules left, right and center. They're sinning for the fun of it and they just get away scot-free. Worse than that, they actually succeed. They prosper. They're doing well for themselves. Why bother being the good guy when the baddie has all the fun and gets away with it? Maybe that's how you're feeling at the moment. You might not be a Christian, and you're thinking, why would I buy into this Christianity stuff when I could just have an easier life doing whatever I wanted with no consequences? Or maybe you are a Christian and you're thinking to yourself, yeah, 200 hours is a lot. Every year believing this stuff. My non-Christian friends, they're getting on just fine without God. But why am I bothering? So now maybe you've come to the same conclusion as these people here in Malachi. Verse 14, it is vain to serve God. God's just a waste of time. So there's the complaint. What does God have to say about that? What's God's answer to this? They've said he's a waste of time. What's he going to say in response? Let's think secondly then about the end of time. Now imagine you find yourself in a coffee shop and it's overlooking the high street and you've managed to get yourself that seat just next to the window overlooking the street, and so you can see all of the people rushing by, and people with bags, people with pushchairs, some on bikes, some on foot, some in groups, some on their own, some wearing hats, some carrying umbrellas. And so you're sat there watching all of these people rush by, and now I want you in your mind to split these people into two groups. Not based on age or gender or ethnicity, but I want you to split them into two groups based on their spiritual state. In one group, we have the righteous. And in the other group, we have the wicked. Those who serve God and those who don't. Now, how do you know who belongs in which group? As you're watching all of these people rushing by, how are you going to divide them up? It's going to be really difficult, isn't it? In fact, it's going to be impossible because there seems to be no distinction. How do you tell the difference? The righteous ones, they haven't got halos over their head and you can say, oh yeah, that one's going to heaven. You can't tell the difference, can you? Between the righteous and the wicked. But look at verse 18. Then, once more, you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not. Malachi tells us that there is a day coming when you will be able to tell the difference. when all of humanity will be divided into those two very distinct groups. The righteous on the one hand and the wicked on the other. You may not be able to tell the difference between the righteous and the wicked as you look out of that coffee shop window, but God can. God can tell the difference. Look at what we're told in verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. Those who feared the Lord, they spoke with one another. We don't know what they were discussing. We don't know what sort of meeting that was, whether it was a synagogue service or whether we could say, well, that's like a church gathering. We don't know. But what we do know is that the Lord is listening in. God is in the midst of them. God sees them. He hears them. He sees that they are distinct. They're not like the evildoers who violate his rules for the fun of it. The Lord knows that in their hearts, they have a love and a reverence and a respect for him. Not only does he hear them, not only does he notice them, but he makes a note of them. This is not that the Lord pays attention on one day and then a couple of days later he says, oh, who is that woman from the other day? No, he records their names. Their names, the names of those who fear the Lord and esteem his name, are written in the book of remembrance. Their names are recorded in heaven, never to be forgotten. Christian friend, did you realize that? Did you know that? That the Lord pays attention to you. And when we gather and we talk to one another, the Lord listens. He knows each one of us by name. He's recorded our names in his book of remembrance. He knows you. He knows that the struggles and the pains and the trials that you're going through, he sees all of it. If, even for a moment, you ever feel forgotten or overlooked or ignored, just read these words. The Lord paid attention and he heard them. So we may not be able to tell the difference between the righteous and the wicked, but God can. God knows each one of our deeds. He knows those who have lived in service for him. And he knows those who have completely rejected him and gone their own way. And so, God can tell the difference. Great. Why does that matter? What's God going to do about this? Well, as it stands, the righteous and the wicked live side by side. They work together. They go to school together. They walk the streets together. They live next door to each other. We're all jumbled up in this world. But it won't always be that way. Listen to the way that Jesus describes this. He says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So the plants came up and bore grain. Then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said, Master, didn't you sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servant said, do you want us to go and gather the weeds in? But the master said, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you also root up the wheat along with them. Let them grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. As we look at the world today, as we look out of that coffee shop window and see everyone all mixed together, the righteous and the wicked living side by side, the wheat and the weeds growing together. But the harvest is coming. There is a day coming when the Lord will separate us out into those two groups. This day will come at the end of time, when God wraps all the stuff of this life up and draws it to a close. At the end of time, he will separate the wheat from the weeds, the righteous from the unrighteous, those who serve him from those who don't. And then you shall see the distinction. There will be an unmistakable difference between the unbeliever, the believer, and the unbeliever. We may all live side by side in this life, but at the end of time, our final destination are worlds apart. What's the final destination of the wicked? What will their eternity look like? Look at chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. The final destination for the wicked is total ruin. And that verse is sobering imagery, isn't it? When we read here of an oven, don't think about your nice fan oven in your kitchen. Think of the fiery furnace from the book of Daniel. Imagine the bonfire from Guy Fawkes Night. This is no piddly little kitchen oven. This is a raging furnace. And this is where the wicked will find themselves at the end of time. Everything that the wicked has worked for in this life, all of their success, all of their achievements, all of the stuff that they have acquired for themselves, it will count for nothing. They will be like stubble. That's not the kind of stubble on your face. This is when you go out to a cornfield expecting to find a field full of golden wheat, only to discover that the combine harvester has already ploughed through and left it bare and lifeless. Stubble, where there used to be grain. Stumps, where there used to be trees. This is that the wicked Pharaoh who packs his grave full of the treasures of this life, all of the riches that he owns. And then he arrives into the afterlife without a single penny to his name. And this is the CEO tech giant who leaves this world at the top of Forbes' top 100 rich list. And then he enters eternity with nothing. His pockets will be empty. He probably won't even have pockets. All that they have worked for, all that they have achieved, all that they've acquired, gone in the blink of an eye. And now they face the fires of judgment, and they will be condemned for their sin. That's the final destination of the wicked. What's the final destination of the righteous? Look at verse 2, chapter 4, verse 2. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. After a gloomy winter, that the sun of summer brings joy and warmth, doesn't it? After a night of darkness and death, the rising sun brings light and life. And the Bible describes sin as darkness. This world is under the pain of death and darkness and decay. But Malachi says, the sun will rise. The light of the sun will obliterate the darkness of sin. Life will break free from the power of death. And with the rising of the sun, it brings healing. Healing for the brokenhearted. Healing for the wounded soul. Healing for the oppressed and the grieving and the hurting and the crushed. And Malachi says, you will be like calves let out from the stall. I'm guessing not many of us have seen calves let out from a stall. But maybe we're familiar with a rodeo, where some crazy guy tries to ride on top of a bull that's jumping all over the place. I think the imagery that Malachi is using here is not too different from that. Here is this calf, cooped up, confined to this little stall. But suddenly the doors swing wide open. This calf is let loose and it goes wild, leaping all over the place, jumping for joy here, there and everywhere, making the most of its freedom. Brothers and sisters, that's us. At the moment, as we live in this world that is under the sway of sin, we are cooped up, constrained. But when the sun of righteousness rises, when this world comes to an end, the door will swing wide open and we will leap for joy. How do we know that? How do we know that that's what's going to happen? Well, because the sun of righteousness has already begun to rise. The sun of righteousness here is a picture of the righteous sun. The righteous Son of the Father in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ, he came into this world and he brought healing in his wings, didn't he? And even though at the cross, it looked as if the light of the world had been snuffed out. Even though it looked like life had been overwhelmed by death. As Christ's life ebbed away and the sun stopped shining for 3 hours, the light was put out. But after 3 days, the Son of Righteousness, the righteous Son of God, rose. He rose back to life. Jesus Christ is the Son of Righteousness. And he rose from the dead. And with that, the Son of Righteousness started to rise. But one day, Christ will come again. Christ will return. And when he returns, the sunrise will be complete. The radiance of the sun, it will shine with a brightness that makes this little star that we call the sun look like nothing. And on that day, he will swing open the doors and set us free. Light, life, healing, freedom. That is the final destination for the righteous. So yes, the righteous and the wicked grow together in this life. But the harvest is coming. The end of time will come, and one goes to the furnace, and the other enjoys the healing rays of the sun. But you know, this may lead us to misunderstanding things slightly. Because when we read here, righteous, wicked, I can imagine that for most of us, we're thinking good people, bad people. Nice people, horrible people. Is that what this is saying? Is this saying that if you want to enjoy the healing rays of the sun rather than to go to the furnace, you've just got to be nice You've got to be righteous. You've got to be good. No. Far from it. In these verses, what's the difference between the righteous and the wicked? What is it that means their fates are so different from one another? Well, look again at verses 16 and 17. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. A book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. The difference between the righteous and the wicked, the difference between the route that takes us to the healing sun rather than the burning oven, is not good works. It's not being nice. Instead, it's because God spares them. It's because he treats them like he treats his own son. Because you know what? There is no one righteous. No one deserves to enjoy that rising sun. As you sit in that coffee shop window and you try and divide people up into righteous and wicked, the reason you can't tell the difference is because there is no difference. They're all unrighteous. We all are. The difference is not between good or bad. It's between spared or condemned. All are unrighteous. But if then, the ones enjoying the rising sun rather than the blazing oven are just as unrighteous as the others, if they're all equally unrighteous, how does this work? How is it that their fates look so different if they're all as bad as each other? Well, notice the Lord's choice of words. I will spare them as a man spares his son. God looks at these people. He doesn't see good people. He doesn't see worthy people. He sees his son. And that is all because God's true son, his only son, the only righteous human being to ever live, the only one who deserved to enjoy the healing rays of the sun, he came into our world. Even though he'd earned his place in the healing sun, he came into our world and he went to a cross. He was condemned. He went into the blazing oven. Jesus swapped places with us. He was cut down to stubble. The Son was condemned so that we could be spared. He was treated like a criminal so that we could be treated like sons. God made him who knew no sin, who was perfectly righteous. He made him to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. So the difference is not, are you good or are you bad? The difference is, has Christ taken your place? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you going to place your faith in the Son of God? Or are you going to take your chances and go it alone into the burning oven? The complaint goes up. God's a waste of time. And God's response to us is to say, look into the future. Look ahead to the end of time. Look at our final destinations. And when we see our final destination, it puts everything else into perspective. Those who invest all of their time and their energy into the things of this life, business, pleasure, body image, social media. They will find that it is all burned up before their eyes. And they will be left saying, what a waste. But for the Christian, for the one who relies on Christ, the one who is trusting in him, who lives their life for him, sure, maybe in the here and now, it feels a bit much. Maybe sometimes it does feel like we're wasting our time. Is all of this worth it? But when we arrive into the healing rays of the sun, we will be left saying, 200 hours in church, reading my Bible, praying every day, living my life God's way. That was time well spent. So let me close with one very simple instruction. Don't waste your life. Live for Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us that so often all we think about is the here and now. Forgive us that so often we can become consumed with this life, what we're wearing, what we look like, how much money we're earning, what we're going to do with our lives. Lord, we pray that just as you showed the people of Malachi's day a glimpse of the final destination, we pray, Lord, that you would impress these things upon our hearts, that we would be those who live in the light of eternity. Lord, help us not to waste our lives. Lord, help us to invest in the things that really count. Lord, we pray that we would not lay up treasure on this earth, where thieves break in and steal, where moth and rust destroys. But Lord, we pray that you'd help us to lay up treasure in heaven, to live our lives in expectation of the rising sun of righteousness. Because we pray these things in his name. Amen.